These stories are exciting stuff, people. We need to perk up on a Sunday morning and get ready for adventure as the gospel book is processed and proclaimed in the middle of the congregation. So, for instance, today, the Pharisees plot to discredit Jesus' influence with his followers. Recognize that tension in the gospel. A deliberate act of deceit and deception is about to unfold. Notice the element of scandal. The main characters are religious leaders. But I'm afraid that because we've heard the Gospels over and over again, this plot does not disturb us. Yet each Sunday we are given a powerful gospel message. As we heard in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the message of the gospel came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. These gospels are more than human stories. They are God's story in human situations. They are teaching tools. They are meant to inspire. That is important to remember. In the midst of our conflicts, difficulties, and injustice, our God is present. Human history is marked by scandal and continues to our day. But God calls us to overcome evil with good. The gospel message is that we are to live a different standard, God's law of love and justice. It is meant to guide our thoughts, words, and actions. Yet deceit and deception is present today as it was for those who attacked Jesus. Corporate and government leaders get caught, convicted, sent to prison for years because of scams, illegal practices, and misconduct in office. Any of us can make serious mistakes, causing suffering to others. Sometimes we make poor judgments in moments of sheer weakness. And sometimes it is deliberate, as in the action of the Pharisees in today's gospel. So imagine, we enter this gospel scene, a gathering of religious leaders in their clergy garb, arguing over questions to throw at Jesus. Imagine them maybe raising, refining, and discarding questions while they munch on nuts and dry dates, maybe with a glass of wine. Finally, they think they have come up with a perfect question to trap Jesus. They decide to send their amateur associates just in case. Remember the drama surrounding Watergate and the assumption it would never get back to those who plotted the scandal. Anyway, this gospel scene begins with flattery, as planned, and leads to, tell us what you think. Throughout the Gospels, we see how the human condition is the very stuff of temptation. I love it when someone says to me, tell me what you think. I presume that this kind of lead-in from that person asking the question is because they respect me. And I puff up for a moment, thinking I probably will give a really good answer. Pride can often get in the way of right judgment. So after the lead-in, tell us what you think. The question is posed to Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? They wanted a yes or no answer, but Jesus did not reply that way. He asks for a coin. I imagine there was a little squirming going on at that point and a little now what. The squirming probably continued as Jesus asked them to tell what image is on the coin. Hearing the obvious answer, Jesus simply states, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, this answer given by Jesus is often used by Christians to address issues of church and state. This answer is also used to argue that Jesus is being dualistic, dividing the world into two realms, the material and the spiritual. But that's not it either. Like any mystery, there is more to this answer than we first assume. Jesus' answer is not an either or, but a both and. And that's not easy to understand. Jesus says we have obligations to the state and obligations to God. And that's the clincher. Our state and federal obligations, our local government obligations are obvious. We have to pay property taxes. Everyone knows that April 15th, state and federal taxes are due. Taxes are collected automatically when we buy gas or anything non-perishable. But what we give to God, what we owe God, now that is not so easily seen or experienced as taxes are. So suppose I asked you to do some homework, to go home and draw two columns on a piece of paper. On the left side, put what you have to give to local, state, federal government. And in the second column, what do you have to give back to God? I'm afraid it is very easy to put things in the first column, but in the column of what we give to God, well, I think it doesn't flow easily because it is not so obviously demanded like taxes. But if you go to your God column, I think it is actually very simple. It is all God's. Your life is from God, and you need to give it back to God. Children are from God. You need to trust them back to God. In fact, that trusting them back to God becomes possible if you believe that God loves them more than you do. And what about your spouse, friends, pets, home, work? Yes, they are all a part of God's mystery in your life. What of your thoughts, your words, and actions? Get up in the morning and pray that they are given to God. Consecrate them to God. Being a Christian is to live in this world but not ruled by it. It is to be Christ-centered, knowing that life demands much from us, but God is the soul life within us. Believe what you heard from that first reading from Exodus today. My presence will go with you. Let this grab you like a good whodunit novel. But we know whodunit. It is Jesus. He stood up to the challenge of his day and lived for God. We are called to do the same, not on our own steam, but by being centered in Jesus Christ. Then your life story will be gospel words through the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Amen.